Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Steve Johnson.
But this morning I have been asked to open up the word in respect to the Lord's Supper. We were in an elders meeting, a couple months ago, and I mentioned that I felt it was really necessary to pause and just to hover over a teaching on the Lord's Supper. As is our custom, we take the Lord's Supper quite quickly, very briefly, at the close of every service. We begin focusing on worship and lifting up Jesus, a call to worship, and we close acknowledging and declaring the death of Christ as we pretty quickly take the Lord's Supper. So I think once a year we're just going to pause and we're going to hover over a little bit. What is the Lord's Supper? What's Paul's perspective on the Lord's Supper? What was the church doing when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper? I'm going to share just a little bit. I want to give an introduction in regards to the context. We're going to be reading through 1 Corinthians 11. If you wanted to turn there in your Bible, or your phone, your iPad, whatever it might be, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 35. I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to read that through. I'll give you a moment here. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 35. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Emphasis intended there. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what we do at the end of each one of our services. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself." Again, emphasis intended. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and you're ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come." The word of the Lord. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we acknowledge that this is your word, and it's our flag that flies over our heart is your word. We embrace your word, we lift it high. It's our north, it's our compass. We just pray today that you would open the ears of our heart and the ears of our heart and the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would see anew and afresh. Bless this time, in Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these two letters. He wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He actually wrote four letters to the Corinthians. It is supposed that two of them are lost. They were never found. And so this was actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. First one being lost is our first letter, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote it to a church that he planted in Greece. Okay, this is all history. All these things really happened. This is a historical account of the church in the country of Greece in a town called Corinth. Now, Corinth was located in an extremely strategic place. There was a body of land, Greece, and then there was another body of land, which is still Greece, and then it was connected by an isthmus. That's kind of a hard word to pronounce, I-S-T-H-M-U-S, something like that. It sounds like I'm lisping, but I'm not, really. There's an isthmus there, a little skinny body of land, and interesting, this created two ports. And so you've got a port on one side, a port on the other, and Corinth was just west of this isthmus. You cross the isthmus and you go into Athens. And we've heard about Athens. Paul was in Athens. Paul preached there as well. So what a town. We've got these two ports, and these ports brought people in from many different countries. There was all sorts of ethnicities that were showing up in Corinth. They were trading, they were buying. Corinth became quite a licentious city with all this money and all the trade and all the buying, all the different ethnicities that were coming into the city. It was a city that had up to 29 different temples in it. A lot of temples. 29 different temples in which to worship a myriad of gods. The worship was integrated with male and female prostitution. It was integrated with the sacrifice of many different animals. All kinds of animals were sacrificed to these different deities. Food, wine were offered to these deities as libations, attempting to gain favor from the different deities, the different gods. The city was a place where all kinds of deviant pleasures, various addictions, they were plentiful. Corinth was the Los Angeles, the New York, the Las Vegas of the ancient world. This was Corinth. This is where this church was planted. And you may at times have read 1 Corinthians and didn't even realize that Paul was talking to Christians. I mean, they were so out of order. Such illicit sexual things that were happening in the church, divisions, two times. This is the third time Paul addresses Corinth about division. First chapter, division. I think it's the second or third chapter, more divisions. We get to the 11th chapter, and he says, I'm hearing there are divisions among you. It ought not be so. Corinth was a city where Jews were not plentiful, not like up north and over east of where Corinth was. They weren't plentiful, but there was a synagogue. There was at least a synagogue, And the people were primarily Hellenistic people, that is to say they were polytheists, i.e. they worshiped many different gods. It didn't make any difference what your religion was or what your god was, as long as you worship your god correctly, because although they had 20 to 29 different deities, there was a particular way you worshiped your deity. They were particular about that, but they weren't particular as to what your religion was. There was a strong emphasis on culture, art, philosophy, mythology. Greek mythology comes from Greece, doesn't it? Greek mythology. Paul writes to the believers of Corinth to bring correction to the church. This book is filled with exhortations bringing order to a very disorderly group of believers. The Corinthians were quick to believe and embrace the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul addresses that disorder in the 12th chapter and in the 14th chapter. Where there's polytheism, you have a culture that is very sensitive to the spirit world. Not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but it's a culture that is very sensitive to the spirit world in itself. And so there was all kinds of things that were going on spiritually in and around this particular church in Corinth. I remember when we were in Mexico many years ago, another life ago, we were in missions for 25 years, full-time missions, and our first assignment was in the central Mexican tropical mountains. And we ministered directly to the direct descendants of the Aztec Indians in the bush, as it would be. Tropics, 120 degrees, 90-some percent humidity, and the bananas, the coffee, the avocados, the papayas, it was this kind of a setting. And the people in this particular setting, they as well, because they were so open to the dark spirit world, were just really open to the Holy Spirit. There was a witch doctor in either every village or very close to every village, and they were so accustomed to being treated by witch doctors as they spoke incantations and had trinkets that they would hang over, put them underneath their bed or their chairs, whatever it might be. My point is they were very, as well, open to the spirit world. And so when Steve shows up and preaches the book of Acts about how God saves through Jesus and he heals and he sets you free, I mean, this was a culture that was wide open for the Holy Spirit. They were people that were sensitive to the things of the Spirit. It's similar in a polytheistic culture. We go to Spain, another assignment many years later, and boy, we hit a totally different culture. Spain being a culture where they are agnostic. 0.5% are evangelical followers of Christ, 0.5% of the entire nation. And they were agnostic, they were cold, they were indifferent, they were intellectual. And I mean to tell you, they were not open to the things of the Spirit. We were in Mexico, there were so many powerful miracles. People just believed, they opened their hearts, and we would come back and they would say, well, I'd say, you were healed? Why didn't you say something? And he said, well, why should we say anything? You came, you said Jesus heals, we were prayed for, and we were healed. I mean, they were that open. My point is, this is kind of the same culture and religious setting that Paul found when he went to Corinth with this polytheistic people. They were open to deities. They were open to the move of many spirits. In verses 17 through 21, what was causing the divisions? We read this earlier. But the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. What were these divisions? They actually came together to eat a meal. There's so many thoughts about this. You know, were they doing communion? Were they having a meal? Were they having a big meal? Were they having a Seder? Commonly, as the first century church came together, they ate. They ate together, they had a meal, and somewhere in that meal, the beginning, the middle, or at the end, they would pause, and then they would break the unleavened bread, and they would present the cup, and they would stop, or they were supposed to be stopping, and memorializing the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somewhere in there, the Lord's Supper took place, but what was happening here is challenges between the more wealthy and those that didn't have were very evident. The church wasn't large. The church didn't meet in a huge facility. They met in houses. So how many were there, I'm not sure, but it wasn't a great crowd. And maybe they were in the patio, maybe they were in the house, maybe they were partially in the house, partially in the patio. They brought food together to have a fraternal meal together, to foster unity, to foster just a sense of community. And just the opposite was happening. You had the wealthier people who had, they were sectioned off and they were eating and they were drinking, and it was reported that they were drinking so much, they were drunk. And then you had the less fortunate that were off in another part of the patio or the house, and they didn't have the means in which to eat. And so that which was supposed to be to foster unity and to foster a sense of community was actually bringing division. When we lived in Spain, we experienced some of this, and the reality really hit me when we landed in Valencia and we were connected to and working with a national church there. As was their custom, every Sunday they gathered, and oftentimes after the service, they would take sawhorses and line them up and put 4x8 pieces of plywood on the sawhorses, run out some kind of a tablecloth, and people would bring their food and their drink. And people in Spain are from all different cultures. They live in the same country, but they don't they really don't stand under the national flag. They all have their flag, depending on if it's the Valencian community, the community of Catalonia, or up in a different part of Spain. There are probably six or seven different regions where they even speak their own language, and Spanish ties this all together, the Spanish language. And so people are there with their food, and they're wanting to share, and we're there in the early days. I mean, we're Americans, and well, I've got my food. I've got my food right here. I mean, fine. And, well, you want to try my food? And they go, no, I'm fine. I've got my food. I'm eating my food and not getting it. But their food and their wine and their olives and their different fish products and things, it represented the fiber of who they were. It represented where they came from. It was a big deal, and it was like right over my head in the beginning anyway. And so they're talking about their culture. They're talking about where this came from. They're talking about their grandparents, and I want you to try this and try that. And so as we grew in that culture, we began to become woven into the fabric of that culture. And then in the middle or at the end, maybe the pastor would kind of pause and break everybody, and we'd take communion. We'd stop, and we'd recognize the broken body and the cup, the blood representing forgiveness, the remission of sin. And it was a beautiful thing. But what was happening here was there were schisms, and they were being torn apart. And Paul said, this ought not to be. In 23 through 26, he says, this is my body. We read this a little earlier, so I'm not going to read it again. But Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. What the Lord was communicating was that the people were to remember or memorialize, to think respectfully what it was that he had done on their behalf. Verse 24, this is for you. I emphasized that when I read through the text. This is for you. And this is important. There's a Bible that is the most prominent Bible, the most prominent translation in the Spanish world. It's called La Reina Valera 60, which is King Valera 1960 version. And I point this out because it's important, because this particular version, you've got Greek, and then it goes into Latin, and then it bypasses all the English, the Darby's, the King James, all the other translations, goes directly in Latin to this 60 version Spanish Bible. It's an extremely accurate Bible. And there are different prepositions to say something similar as por and para, which is still for you, but they mean different things. And this particular preposition, that this is for you, means something is being done on your behalf, something that you could not do, and it's being done on your behalf. This is really important, because way too often we have come to the conclusion that the Lord's Supper is kind of a badge of honor that we wear, and if we've done something that was overtly sinful, we think that we've got to clean that up really fast before Jason comes up here and starts opening up this cup. No, 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 no. The communion is for you. It's done on your behalf. It's something that you need. It's something that when you are struggling in your marriage, you're struggling physically, you're struggling with some kind of a bondage, this is for that. It's life. What this represents is healing. It represents deliverance. It represents being set free. It's for you. It's something you need. It's not something, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I'm right enough. No, it's for you. And it's kind of like us memorializing. Jesus, several times in Matthew 26, and also here, Paul says, I received of the Lord. A number of times he says, remember, remember. And this remember isn't like, yeah, right, okay. No, it's a memory. It's memorializing. It's stopping. It's kind of like someone passes away, and there's a memorial service, and people give testimony, and they pray, and they reflect on the testimony of the person who's passed on. It's a sweet time of making memories, and that's the word here when he says, remember. It's memorialize what it was that I did for you. And the Passover, the disciples here in the Gospels anyway, what they were doing was they were memorializing the Passover. They were memorializing being freed from Egypt. For hundreds of years, they had a Seder meal. And so here the disciples are in the upper room. We've all seen Cecil DeMille's movies of the upper room, I'm sure, and other images of the upper room. Don't know if it was like that. But they were at this table, they were reclining, and they were in the upper room, and they were memorializing the Passover, being delivered from, set free from Egypt. And Jesus stops somewhere in the middle of the meal, and he takes a loaf of unleavened bread, and he breaks it. And he gets their attention, and he says, "This is my body broken for you." I mean, I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall back then and see the faces of the disciples asking one another, "What is he talking about? This is Passover. This is Seder. What is he doing?" And then a little later in the meal, he takes a cup and he lifts it. He gets their attention and he says, "This is my blood that is shed for many for the remission of sins for many. This is the new covenant," he says. Several times he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to complete the law." Jesus completed the Old Testament, and here he is presenting the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant, a better way, he says, or Paul says, a better way. Jesus says, in other words, "I am your Lamb of deliverance." They were celebrating deliverance from Egypt. From the Egyptians, they were told to put blood of a lamb over the door lintel and down the posts. And as the death angel came over the house, if he saw the blood, he would pass. And if there was no blood, the first son of that family was taken. They died. It was the last, and it was a terrible plague in Egypt, setting free the children of Israel. And every year, the Jewish nation would memorialize this. They would celebrate it. Jesus is saying, "I'm your lamb. I am your lamb of deliverance. I'm your salvation. And when you take this in the future, remember me, memorialize me." 27 through 32, moving on here quickly. 27 through 32, literally guilty. "Whoever therefore eats the bread, drinks the cup in an unworthy manner." This is kind of a scary verse, isn't it? An unworthy manner. Am I worthy to do this? "In a manner, he'll be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment unto himself." Gordon Fee, a theologian that I really enjoy. I don't know if he's contemporary, if he's passed on, I don't remember. But he talks about this unworthy, and he says, literally, it is one failing to acknowledge the meal as a memorial of God's saving event. That's it. It's one failing to acknowledge the meal as a memorial of God's saving event. They were just being trite. There was divisions. They were eating and gorging themselves and drinking till they were drunk. And there was divisions and schisms in the body. And therefore, there was judgment that was coming upon them. That what was meant to bring them together was tearing them apart. Eating and drinking without discerning the body. What is it not? It's not being good enough, okay? If you know Jesus, if you consider yourself saved, if you consider yourself part of the kingdom of God, if you have confessed the Lord Jesus as your Lord, communion is for you. Amen. And the word communion, that's kind of an interesting word. Some say we're taking Holy Communion, others say the Lord's Supper. Where does communion come from? Common. Things in common, community, connectedness, holy connectedness, holy communion. I thought that was an interesting word. Pushing on here, 33 through 34, when you come together to eat, wait. Share with one another that there be not divisions, but an expression of unity and solidarity. The other side of this is factions, not recognizing. Okay, and kind of pulling this together now and bringing this to the place where we're going to take communion together, I want to share something. There's a lady in our congregation who has a gift. It's a prophetic gift. She sees things, she prays things, she sees images, and I will just call it a prophetic gift. And she submits things to me pretty regularly, to Jason, the elders. We read them, we speak them, interject them into public situations without anybody knowing. No one's saying, "Yea, thus saith the Lord unto you today. This is what he says to you." No, but we bring it and present it to you in a way that it's not presented as a prophetic word. But today I want to just pause and make note of the fact that I sense this was a prophetic word. And this was the word. It was, Lighthouse needs to continue to work at maintaining a sense of unity. Many of us say today that Lighthouse is experiencing more unity than we ever have. And I agree. We're excited. We're plugged in together. We're well connected. The exhortation was, Lighthouse needs to continue to work at maintaining a sense of unity, leaving no person behind. When we're alone, as a lone lamb, the enemy can come more easily and cause us harm, can kind of pull us off to the side. Okay, now that's the word, but the same person in prayer was seeing our body, praying over this word, even at a different time perhaps. And she said, she said she was in prayer, and she saw our body holding on to one another. When one began to stray and lag behind, another would reach out and grab hold of that person's hand and would pull them in. Amen. What does that look like in the 21st century? I mean, it looks like texting. It looks like email. It looks like phone call. It looks like having coffee together. It looks like inviting people into your house. You sense someone is struggling. You sense this sheep person is kind of straying and getting cut off, and it's bringing them into your home and looking eyeball to eyeball and listening to them and talking to them and praying with them. And that is the reaching out and pulling back in again. One of the main support beams of Lighthouse Church is community. It's community. And we speak of it often. The community, plugging into life groups. Question in closing. Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? Daniel, you want to come? Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? And we're going to do that just about a minute from now. So if you want to take your fancy cup here, as Pastor Jason always says, make sure the bread is on top when you open this. And I'm going to open mine just to get ready. We take it, number one, because we need it. It's for us. There's something mystical that takes place as we gather together in this room. And as we worship the King together, something happens. Oh, bless you people who are watching our channel on YouTube. But I declare today that you're missing something. You are. And I know people are sick, and then so they pick up on YouTube at different times, but this gathering physically together, it's a big deal. You're not aware of it, you're not cognizant of it, but something is happening in your soul, in your mind, and in your spirit. It's happening in your marriage, it's happening in your person as you're here looking at people and you're singing praise to the Lord. Number one, we need it. Number two, we declare the death and the resurrection of the Lord. We declare the death, but in declaring the death, we're also insinuating the resurrection because that tomb is empty. Yeah, Jesus is your lamb. He is your eternal lamb. This is for you. Let's take the bread and let's just eat it. Thinking of what's been spoken. Jesus says, take this. This is my body. It was broken for you. It was sacrificed for you. And then he took the cup. And he raised the cup. And he said, this is my blood. It's shed for the remission of sins for many. It represents The law being completed, fulfilled, represents a new covenant, a better way to live. Let's take the cup and let's drink. Thank you, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.